Good morning, online church. We're so glad that you're joining us this morning for worship. Wherever you are, we invite you to sing from the depths of your heart this morning and sing out, worship Him with all that you have. And Psalm 89, verse 11, and a few verses following says, "The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." That is the God that we are worshiping this morning. So wherever you are, we invite you to stand and let's worship Him this morning.
Hope is alive in me, for all the world to see that you are good. Love changes everything. Your love has rescued me. Now I am yours. You took hold of my life. Now all of my love is yours. Took hold of my life. Now all of my love is yours. All that I have is yours. My soul will praise forevermore, forevermore. I come alive in you, my soul. Grace has covered me, saved me from hell, set me free. Now I am yours. You took hold of my life. Now all of my love is yours. You took hold of my life. Now all of my love is yours. All that I have is yours. We are shouting, we set our hearts on fire. All that I have is yours. My soul will praise forevermore, forevermore. I come alive in you, in you. My soul will shout forevermore. Forevermore, forevermore, forever I am yours. Forevermore, forever I am yours. Forevermore, forever I am yours. Forevermore, forever I am yours.
Father God, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your goodness for us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. And as the psalm that we read, you are mighty. You have a strong arm. And your righteousness goes forth from your throne, and you are always faithful. And Father, we give to you now these tithes and offerings to you. We give them as an act of worship, and we ask you to receive them. We'd ask that you would bless them, and we'd ask that you would multiply them as these funds are used to further your kingdom here and abroad. And we, again, do it as an act of worship because of your goodness for us. Now, as we continue to worship you through song, and later then through the preaching of your word, may everything we do this morning bring honor and glory to you. We bow our knee at your footstool, and we give you all of the honor and glory that's due your name. I'm going to teach you a new song this morning. Just listen to the verse as we sing it for you. On the cross of Calvary, your heart was torn to bring us peace. You gave it all. Jesus. Sing that with us. On the cross. On the cross of Calvary, your heart was torn to bring us peace. You gave it all. Jesus. The mystery of majesty, broken for our liberty, you gave it all. Jesus, you gave it all. Jesus, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I will sing of your great love forever. Praise the Lord evermore. I will sing of your great love forever. The star that shone the brightest night, when earth fell dark to the heavens cried, behold our King, Jesus. Behold our King, Jesus. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Of your great love forever. Oh, praise the Lord evermore. I will sing of your great love forever. I will sing of your great love forever. We crown you King of Majesty. Everything you hold, the victory forevermore. You hold the victory forevermore. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I will sing of your great love forever. Praise the Lord. Your great love forever.
Your great love forever. I will sing of your great love forever.
blood of Christ, thy Son, this soul can be redeemed. Justice, truth, and mercy join with love to crown thee, Savior of sinners, soon returning King. Look at that last lyric that we just sang. Savior of sinners. That's who you and I were. But he is also our soon returning King. So I invite you to reflect on that. What did Jesus do for us?
No shadow.
up. Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Though it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away, and all the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Take what I have known and break it all apart. You, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you are. The greatness of our God. I spend my life to know, and I'm far from close to all you are. The greatness of our God. Give me grace to see beyond the moment here, to believe that there is nothing left to fear. And that you alone are high above it all. You, my God, are greater still. And the sky contains no doubt or restrains all you are. The greatness of our God. I spend my life. Of our God, and there is nothing that will ever separate us. There is nothing that could ever separate us from your love. No life, no death. Of this I am convinced, that you, my God, are greater still. And no words could say or song convey all you are. The greatness of our God. I spend my life to know, and I'm far from close to all you are. The greatness of our God. And no sky. To know, and I'm far from close to all you are. The greatness of our God, all you are. The greatness.
goodness of our God. And there is nothing that could ever separate us. No, there is nothing that could ever separate us from your love. No life, no breath. Of this I am convinced, that you, my God, are greater still. That you, my God, are greater still.
God, we are here in your presence. Some of us standing, some of us sitting. But the time that we just spent remembering what you did for us through the bread and the cup reminds us of what this song is talking about. Your greatness, that you, God, you were the one that created this whole plan, the mystery of the gospel that allows us to stand in your presence unashamed, without fear, clothed in your righteousness, knowing that we are your kids and that nothing that happens in this world to us, absolutely nothing, can ever, ever separate us from that demonstration of love that you gave us. So we love you this morning, and we say thank you. You are our God. We are your children. Now we ask that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. We are living in unique times, things that challenge our faith, things that challenge our comfort. But I can tell you this, there is something that is unshakable. That's the Word of God. When we take a look at the messages that are being broadcast, whether it's via the news or other people, there is news that comes out that shakes you. So I thought to ask the question, what shakes you? What kind of news really just rattles you? Is it negative financial news? Is it the news of sickness? Is it the news of death? What is the thing that really just shakes you to your core? Maybe it's the news of somebody that you love has been diagnosed with a terminal disease like cancer. I had the opportunity to watch a movie, I think it was last week or the week before. Yeah, the movie's called I Still Believe. It's a story of Jeremy Camp. It's an amazing, amazing movie. I would encourage you all to watch it. Make sure you got a couple boxes of Kleenexes along the way, because, you know, men, you will cry and your wives will have to hand you the Kleenex. But the reality is this: Jeremy Camp, as a young man, loved the Lord and went to Bible college and met this gal who, you know, she just like, who are you kind of guy and all of that. But they end up falling in love, and she gets diagnosed with terminal cancer. And with that terminal cancer comes this finality of life. But he continues to pursue this relationship with her and within that cancer, and then they get married. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. You're going to have to watch it. But with that, he was wrestling with this question. In light of everything that's going on, do I still believe? Will I still believe? Even though, God, it seems like you're devastating all of these things in my life, will I still believe? And in the course of the actions, there was counsel being given and all of these ideas, and people were giving their opinions. And I can tell you this, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and they both stink. And he had to wrestle with it because it comes down to the fact, do you still believe? One of the things that is happening to the church today is persuasive arguments that's coming from the world. We have in our world today a time when people are leaving the church, and it's not because of a virus. But it's because of the worldview and these arguments and these things that are taking place, especially young people in apostasy, people that grew up in the church and they grew up in these things and they're leaving. Why? Because the world argument and this worldview is coming in and questioning God and questioning who God is and the truth of His word and within this. And so what is really taking place? There's a couple of things. People are abandoning the teaching of the word. And then those that have learned the word and been saved by the gospel are questioning the validity of it because they're believing these persuasive arguments that the world gives. Now, I'd like to tell you that it's something that is new, that this epidemic of apostasy is new for our world today, but it's not. It was happening even in the early church. As the church was being established, Paul is writing to this group here in Colossae, and he's never been there. He didn't find the church. Epaphras did, but he's writing to them. Why? Because these Gnostics were coming in, and they were saying, well, you know, the gospel's good, but you don't have all of the truth. There's some more truth that we've got to add that you really don't have, and it's the secret truth. We're the holders of the secret truth, and we want to give you these things to think about. I can tell you this. Apostasy is the first time you take a step away from the authority of God's word. The first time you take that step away. And Paul is writing here concerning the message and the ministry of the gospel. Because it's the gospel, the word of God, that makes you complete in Christ. The opinions, the ideas of the world, they do not make you complete in Christ. But the word of God does. And so as Paul writes his argument, he's writing it from the standpoint of you don't need anything else other than the word of God. In his argument, his treaty here in this letter to the church of Colossae, he's already written what the work of the Father has done. He's written what the work of the Son has done, the redemptive work. And now he's writing out the work of the minister of the gospel. We know God the Father, we know God the Son, but what is the minister of the gospel supposed to do? And so Paul writes from his perspective what the minister of the gospel is supposed to do. And he's supposed to deliver a clear word and a clear message and do it in the context of ministry, being able to serve other people. That's the role and the function of the minister, to be able to make sure people clearly understand this hidden message as we're going to read this mysterion, this message is God's plan of salvation that's been revealed through Jesus so that people would be saved. Paul's heart was everyone would be transformed by the gospel the same way he was transformed. He was moved by the gospel. He was saved by the gospel. He understood the gospel. And he was passionate that other people would receive this. And I can tell you, church, as a whole, we've lost that passion. Because we've moved away from the centrality of the gospel and what the gospel can do and does do within people's lives. Paul is going to combat deceivers. And the way to combat deceivers is to take people back to the word of truth. I'm going to ask if you would, wherever you're at home, stand up as we read through the text of God's word. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 all the way through chapter 2, verse 5 says this. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God that God bestowed upon me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which was hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches and the glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and the understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. God, we thank you for the stability that we have from your word, that we stand on, both the ministry and the message of your word that makes everyone complete in Christ. May we listen to Paul's argument, but know that it's inspired by you. Teach us even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at this, one of the things that we see in the first section, verses 24 to 29, is the value of the gospel and how it makes people complete in Christ. I am amazed at how quickly churches have moved away from preaching and teaching the gospel. They'll get up, some guy will get up, and he might pull out a verse, and then he'll ramble on for 25 minutes about good ideas. Or he'll give some kind of social message about, hey, this is what we need to do to love each other and to do all of these things. But while those are good ideas, they're not great ideas. It's not the transformative message that people need. It's man's wisdom. And so we have some people that are very charismatic, very persuasive in their speech, but are they really delivering the truth of the gospel? Paul's ministry was to reveal the riches of the gospel, to be able to dive in and to pull out the riches so that believers would become complete in Christ within this. So we want to take a look at, as Paul lays it out, who is the servant? Who is the one that really is delivering the message, the ministry of the gospel? And one of the first things we find in verse 24 is the servant of God is going to find satisfaction on others' behalf. Paul didn't care about himself, he cared about others. The true servant of God is going to suffer on behalf of somebody else because he cares more about the other than himself. Many of today's preachers and evangelists or businessmen or whoever are looking out for number one as opposed to the other. Verses 24 to 29 in Greek is a very long sentence. Paul didn't believe in periods. He just kind of continued on in his rambling. But he talks about, in verse 24, the satisfaction that he personally had in suffering on behalf of the church. As Paul is writing, according to Acts chapter 9, verse 16, he's writing from a jail, a prison, house arrest, if you will. He was in this place where he says, I'm suffering. I'm in jail because I was preaching the gospel. He was not going to stop preaching the gospel just because the government said, you stop. He continued to preach the gospel. Why? Because the power of the gospel is unto salvation. He believed it. He experienced it. And he went to jail for people he didn't even know. And he's writing to the church of Colossae. He says, I don't know you. You don't know me. But I can see what the power of the gospel has done in establishing you. And I am rejoicing and suffering on your behalf. Paul felt personally responsible for the gospel message to go out to the Gentile churches. Why? It was his calling. You can turn over to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. As we read about in Paul's conversion, Jesus gave him this calling and says this, but the Lord said to him, go for he is a chosen one. He's talking about Ananias going to Saul after Saul got knocked off his horse and is blind. He says, I want you to go to him because you're going to heal him. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Great, sign me up. You look at this, and what does he say? He says, okay, he's going to be a great evangelist, and he's going to bring the gospel out, and I've chosen him to do that, and yes, he's going to suffer in the process of doing that. And you know what the beautiful thing about this is? Paul is okay with this. He is completely okay with this because he saw the transformative power of the gospel and how that worked and how he would move forward. And it would be a tough ministry. Paul's ministry was not easy. I want you to think about, Paul is a Jew above Jews. This guy was well learned, and he is going to go out with a message that says, Gentiles, whom Jews hate, by the way, Gentiles are included in God's plan of salvation. And the Jews would say, we hate that message. So Paul, in essence, would be rejected by his own people. And then he's going to Gentiles and saying, you Gentiles, you're worshiping idols and other things, and what you're doing is going to kill you eternally, it's going to destroy you, and you have to abandon your way of life. And he would be rejected by those people. He truly was a man without a country, but not without a calling, because the calling was from the Lord. He knew that that suffering was completing the work, and so he goes on. And it's a very tough passage, and a lot of people struggle with this. He says, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does Paul mean? Does Paul mean that his suffering is going to complete what Jesus didn't do on the cross? No, that's not what he means. Jesus' cross death was sufficient to pay the penalty for man's sins. It was enough. But what happens is when you're placed into the body of Christ, the suffering that Jesus went through in coming to a world that would reject him, that the church would continue to suffer in. The afflictions of the body of Christ from a world that rejects the message is going to be upon the church and all those that follow after him. So when he says filling up the afflictions, it literally means the joining with, the connecting with. The suffering of the church is the ongoing ministry and the partnership with those that will persecute the church and persecute the church because we're delivering a different message than what the world believes. Because we're part of the body of Christ. Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort in the abundance through Christ. If you are a Christ follower, you will suffer persecution in this world. Not you're paying penance for your salvation, but just to the fact that you're filling up or you're continuing on the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. They're not going to accept you. They're not going to like you. Philippians 3:10 says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and note, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. We don't like this message because we want everybody to like us. And as a minister of the gospel and standing up, to stand up and preach and say, look at, yeah, become a Christ follower and you're going to suffer is not a big selling point. But the reality is, if you're going to be in Christ and you're going to preach a message that is contrary to the worldview, people are going to reject you and hate you, and they will do that even within your own home. And there'll be other people with persuasive speak that will try to talk you out of it. God calls us to be ministers of the gospel. Notice in verses 25 to 27, he says, of this church, I was made a minister. Paul was called. Why? Because God called him. God called him, God appointed him, God empowered him to take the gospel message as he has for every believer. Jesus commissioned, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Take the gospel out, preach it, and you're empowered to do so. Paul was made the house steward, the house manager, as he calls himself, the stewardship. And you think about what that house steward is. The word house steward there literally means the one that's in charge of the house while the master is gone, making decisions for everything that goes on within that house. Paul was made the house manager of the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. So are you. Within the context of your own life and your own ministry, God has given you a ministry. Paul's ministry and the ministry of every one of us is this, to be able to manage this ministry, notice in verse 25, so that, purpose clause, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Literally, if you were to read it in Greek, it says to be filling up the Word. In other words, preach in such a context that the Word is being filled up in people's lives. Give them the Word. Give them the Word so that their lives are transformed. To reveal the plan of salvation, for verses 26 to 27. It says, that is the mystery which was hidden from times past. Think about this. Prior to Jesus, did anybody really understand the plan of redemption? No. No. It was taught. It was alluded to. The Messiah had pointers towards him. But did anybody really understand this mystery? No. The word mysterion literally means that which was hidden, now revealed. How was God's plan of redemption revealed? It was revealed through Jesus. And so when you're preaching the mystery, what you're doing is you're preaching a gospel message, God's redemptive plan to people that it's hidden. They don't get it. So our conversation should be such that when we're talking with people, we're saying, look, I understand you don't get this. Help me to help you understand. Ask questions, conversation. Let me show you Jesus. This message was hidden, and even more so for Paul and the listeners and the Jews. The Jews could not fathom. You got to understand this in context for the hearers of this. The Jews thought they had all salvation and everything wrapped up. Gentiles thought that they were second-class citizens. They didn't get it. And the mystery that the Jews would have to accept the Gentiles was mind-blowing. And the mystery that the Gentiles would be included in the Jewish faith and the plan of salvation that was set up was unbelievable. And so for the hearers, they're like, we actually matter? We matter to Yahweh God? Do you realize that that is a mystery to the unbeliever? If you walk up to somebody who doesn't know who Jesus is, and you tell them, you matter to God, it's mind-blowing. How is it I matter to a holy God? And when you preach the gospel, you are revealing this mystery to them. They don't get it. And you're sharing that mystery. That God has a plan for their salvation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, Paul would lay it out. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Notice, through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, being Paul, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for all ages has been hidden in God who created all things. This unbelievable message now becomes believable because God reveals it. God reveals it in truth. The Jews have to accept it. The Gentiles can embrace it. And it's in that God's plan is that everyone would be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing, note, for anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is not about exclusion. God is about inclusion. He wants all to be saved. He's given us a message, a clear message about salvation. This mystery is revealed and is very simply revealed through the person of Jesus Christ and the work that has been done. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You have to know the simple fact that you're a sinner. And that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sin, has forgiven you of those sins. And if you accept his death on your behalf as acceptable to God to forgive you of your sins. And you pray and you say, God, please forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're saved. Because we believe it in our heart and we confess it with our mouth that we are children of the living God. And God accepts that. It's a very simple message. Paul was amazed that the Lord Jesus would accept him after all he had done. The killing of all the Christians. The persecution that was taking place. And who was Paul that he would accept him? But for many of you, that message is the same. And when the light goes on and the mystery of the gospel of grace is revealed, you will be transformed, your heart. And then the riches of the salvation can be brought up in mind. Do you realize how valuable salvation is? And the answer is absolutely what? No, I don't. But every day I'm learning more. Every day I learn more and more and more of how valuable salvation is. Because I see more of the holiness of God and the wretchedness of sin. And I see more of life and I see death. And to be saved out of death into life, that's an everyday experience. As I grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. To know that you've been placed in Christ positionally is huge. And you're like, Gary, I don't get it. Okay, here's what you do. Get into the Word. Study it because it is throughout the Bible. And then you will mine out like gold, precious gems, the values and the riches of salvation because God continues to reveal that to you. That though you were once dead, you're now made alive. Because Jesus, who once died for your sins, rose again. And in Christ, we have been made free. Paul goes on in verses 28 and 29, talking about what the servant of God really does. This is his mission, his message, all the things that he does. And it's very simple. The servant of God is going to do this. Proclaim Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 28. We proclaim him. Him who? Is Jesus. What is the message? The message that we're proclaiming is in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does the message of the gospel say? That Jesus Christ dwells in you, the indwelling, the union, the connection that gives to you that hope of eternal life. How do I know I'm saved? Because of the indwelling person of the Lord Jesus Christ within you, and you have been placed positionally in him. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. He's the assurance of salvation. And we've been set free. That's what we proclaim. The servants are to proclaim Jesus. The servants are to proclaim Christ in you is the hope of glory. Accepting Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior in you is your hope of glory. Proclaim him. How do you do it? Through preaching. Paul's message was what we would call Christocentric. Christocentric. It's a fancy word that literally means Christo, meaning Christ, centric, center, Christ centered. Christocentric preaching. Because it's only in the name of Jesus will we be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says this. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superior of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined what? To know nothing among you except who? Jesus Christ. And what? Him crucified. Christocentric. Why is this important in Paul's argument to the church of Colossae? Because the Gnostics were coming in and saying, you don't need to keep Jesus the center of your life. You can accept all these other things. Just make Jesus a part of your life. But there's other ways to find happiness and solutions and all these other things. Just put them on the shelf and pull them off when you need them. It's okay. Life's fulfillment is not all about a Christocentric life. Life's fulfillment is about health, wealth, and prosperity. Life's joy is going to be what you gain. Paul says, no. I preach Jesus. I admonish every man. Admonish is an interesting word. It literally, to admonish means this: to confront with the intent of changing one's attitude and action. To correct the course of action. When you admonish somebody, what are you doing? You're saying, you're wrong. This is the direction you need to go. Do you realize that the first step of salvation is admonishment? To go to somebody and say, in admonishment, do you understand you are a sinner? Oh, don't tell me I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that. You're a sinner destined to hell. I don't want to hear that. I need to tell you that. I love you enough to tell you that. Because as a sinner destined to hell, I'm admonishing you to stop and change your direction. Accept your fallen condition as a fallen condition in a death sentence. And then teach. The teaching side is the instruction side. Teaching, by definition, an orderly presentation of biblical truth for the purpose of growing. This is what's killing you. Now let me instruct you on what will give you life. That's the minister's message and method. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, you can be nice about it. You don't have to hit them over the head. But you got to be truthful. You got to be truthful. What you're doing is killing you. And people need to be admonished so that they will be saved. We have this thing where we want everybody to like us, so we don't tell them the truth. But if they need to hear the truth, we need to be clear about it. And we need to be able to come to this place where we're teaching and admonishing. Notice it says, with all wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? God, not man. With all wisdom, we present every man complete in Christ. What is the end goal? That individual's salvation. That they're made complete. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, when we get to a Bible study, and we come to a Bible study, there should be two things going on in every Bible study. Admonishment, correcting the old man, the old nature. And teaching, instructing on how to live. Those are the two things that should happen in every Bible study. Why? So that I can live a happy, wealthy life? No. So that when I'm presented to Christ, I'm made complete or whole, lacking nothing. That's why we study the Word of God. And Paul says that I labor to the point of exhaustion. I struggle, I strive. The Greek word is agonize, as we'll read in a minute. He agonizes to what? To present people complete, verse 29. I labor, I agonize, I strive. It's an athletic term that I would be able to present them. It's the message in the ministry of the gospel that matures people to be complete in Christ. What would it be like if every believer approached their life and ministry that way? You know what it would be? Revival. People would come saved. This last part that Paul mentions here in verses 2 through 5 really speaks of his goals. This is Paul's heart. He has the practical side that we covered, but what's his heart? It's presenting everyone to be complete. He wants the church to be unified in Christ. These Gnostics were coming in and they were bringing divisive speech and beguiling the church of Corinth and pulling them out. Laodicea wasn't too far from them. And he comes in and he says, "For I want you, I desire that you know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and those in Laodicea." We know this letter would go out to Laodicea, not very far from there. This letter would go out and it would read it. Now, what do we know about the church of Laodicea? Were they a church that was very successful? No. We can read about them in the churches in the book of Revelation, the last church. And you can read about it a little bit later, but in the book of Revelation, they are the lukewarm church. And I believe because they didn't pay attention to Paul's letter and he wrote to Colossae. And they started listening to the divisive speech and were beguiled. It's interesting to me that you don't find a letter to the church in Colossae in the book of Revelation. But the sister city, Laodicea, you do. I don't know for sure, but I would guess that perhaps Colossae took a little bit more to heart what Paul had to say and said no to the false teachers. But what does a servant do? He works hard to teach. He labors. To the church in Corinth, Paul would write this, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, that you may be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment, to be together, to unify the church. A church unified is strong. A church divided is weak. And what are we unified? Are we unified about how someone baptizes? You know, dunk them forward, dunk them backward, sprinkle, spit. I don't care. We start with Jesus. Be unified with Jesus. Work out the other stuff after you've worked out the unification of the gospel message and the power of that. We overemphasize the wrong things. We need to preach Jesus. The Gnostics came in with this false teaching to cause division, and Paul was guarding against that. It is very difficult, and I know this from practical knowledge, to get a group of 10 evangelical pastors to agree on anything. They all got their sandboxes, and they all want to play in their sandboxes. And it's frustrating. As I said, Laodicea was one of those churches that didn't take this message to heart. Later on, Colossians 4:16, he says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea. And I'm going to be there. What did they need to understand? They need to understand Christ. They need to understand that the mystery of Christ, notice in verse 2, that the mystery, that is Christ himself. The centrality of a Christocentric message, that Jesus Christ is the center. And all, as I said, the hidden treasures. Paul comes back to that again. The hidden treasures. Do you mine out on a regular basis the hidden treasures of your salvation? That's what's going to keep you excited. You think the gold rush was cool? Can you imagine what it would be like? I love young Christians when they're mining out the treasures of the gospel and they get excited about the word of God and they're like, Carrie, I got to tell you about this thing that I read. I got to tell you about this thing that I saw. I got to tell you about this thing that God revealed to me through scripture. And then you get old and crusty and you're like, there's another Bible study. Pastor talked for 40 minutes. There was a time in the early church where Paul would preach for hours, so much so that a guy fell asleep and fell out the window and he had to go bring him back to life, but we're not going to go there. But you look at it. Why? Because Paul believed in the riches of the mystery of God and the treasures, verse 3. And he says this, why? What's his purpose? Why is he hammering this? Verse 4. So no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. It literally means in Greek, no one will beguile you. Do you know Satan doesn't change his plan? He doesn't change his methods. Do you know why? They work. In the garden, Genesis chapter 3, what was the question? Did God really say, you're not going to eat of the, not going to die if you eat of the fruit of the tree? He's just holding back from you. And that's what the Gnostics were doing. Another voice came in. Yeah, you know, it's not the full counsel of Jesus that you need to know. We've got some other ideas. And he says, don't let anyone beguile you through persuasive speech. We need to understand that as the servant of God, we need to continue to fight against this persuasive speech. And encourage everyone to remain faithful, verse 5. Verse 5, he says, for even though I am absent from the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability. And he ends it on a positive note. I'm preaching you Jesus. My message is the gospel. My ministry is to make sure that you understand Jesus Christ crucified and that Christ in you is the hope of glory. If you can take that message, Jesus in you will give you salvation. Jesus in you will give you eternal life. If you accept him as Lord and Savior, then you've done well. And then continue to teach a Christocentric message. Continue to teach the Word of God. Mine out the truths of God through ministry. There's a lot of people that say, well, you know, I don't have to go to Bible study and I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that is a truth. But I'll tell you what, you're going to be very weak and malnourished and susceptible if you don't come to church and if you don't spend time in Bible study and if you don't have people ministering to you one to another from the Word of God, then you will be susceptible to all of these other teachings. You know what Paul's greatest concern for this church was? That they would drift away. Paul looked at the Gentile church as his kids. And his concern is that these churches that were founded on the gospel would start listening to other voices and fall away from the faith. That's why he's passionate. What would make Paul happy? He said it here in the last verse, that you are stable in your faith in Christ. Stay true to the message. Stay true to the ministry. And then when you appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, you will appear as a mature believer, not moved around. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the message that you've given to us, the hope in the future. Lord, I pray for anyone that has heard this message, that they will take it to heart, that Holy Spirit, you would move on their hearts, that they would surrender their life to you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord. And for the church that has become weak and malnourished because of a lack of focus on your word, they will feast on it. They will find the treasures that's in it. Lord, we thank you. Lord, this morning as we close our service, we want to remember those that are in need. As is our practice, the first Sunday of the month we gather a special benevolent offering. And as you listen to this message, I'll just remind you that there is a way to give, whether through online or email. But I'm going to pray over that offering now. God, we pray that as the resources come in through benevolence, may they flow through these hands, this church, and out to your people in need. May you bless the gift and the giver. And may we celebrate you, Lord Jesus, even now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Star that shone the brightest.
behold, I King Jesus, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, I will sing of your great love forever. Praise the Lord.
Message. May we sing of your great love with the joyful heart as the redeemed, as the saved. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For us, heaven is secure because Christ in us is the hope of glory. May that be the message that we take forward. May our ministry reach those that are lost. May we preach Jesus. We thank you for our time. As we go out this week, may everything that we say and do bring honor to the name of Jesus. And most importantly, God, we want to make you smile. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.